This morning, I told you that we were going to kind of look at the game plan that God has for us. We pointed out some things today that, I mean, they were hard hitting. Might be why some people aren't back tonight, but they were pretty hard hitting. And it was when you hit biblical truth, sometimes it does hit hard. And some people love to hear the truth. Other people, it offends. But that's all right. I don't know if anybody's offended today or not, so I'm not saying that. Don't mistake me on that. But so tonight it's not going to quite be there. Hopefully next Sunday night sometime we'll get to it. But I won't probably be hitting there tonight is what I'm trying to say. And also, one thing I was glad about the announcements. Brother Reuben and Sister Lauren are back together. So that was great. That's just great. Okay, I will be going to some other passages along the line here, but and we're going off what was reading in Hosea just because I wanted to see things that bring God's judgment on a country, on a people, but on the people of God. And you're saved. That's what you are. You're part of the people of God. And so that's why these things are so important. And so I'll probably go into Ezekiel here pretty soon, but not right away. So I'm just going to have some things to say here first. The first five books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch. So when you get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books together referred to as the Pentateuch. Now, on the other hand, the Jewish people refer to those as the Torah. And so when they talk about the Torah or you hear the Pentateuch, it's basically talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, this is not something that, well, one book is better than another book. That's not true. Every one of them is God-breathed, okay? But I seem to have a liking more towards the book of Deuteronomy. When I read through the first time, it just seemed after reading some of the things in Exodus and then Chronicles, I mean, not Chronicles, but Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy, I mean, before Deuteronomy, Numbers, you know, your eyes are kind of crossed. And you say, no wonder they failed. They had no idea what was going on, you know. And but then you get to Deuteronomy, and boy, I tell you, some things open up. And what's so interesting, it was later that I found out, after I'd read it through the first time, that Jesus Christ quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than he did any of the other books that were in the Pentateuch or the Torah, however you would want to say it. But again, don't be deceived by those words. As I said, all the Bible is God-breathed. No part, I mean not one part of it, is less than the other part. No part of it is to be ignored. Every word of God is every word of God. And so we understand that the Bible is God-breathed. It is God-breathed, and none of it is of any private interpretation. Now, that term that you find in the book of Peter of no scriptures of private interpretation simply means that one part cannot be really translated, or you might say cannot be interpreted as contradicting another part of the Bible. Now, if God says not one word in His Bible contradicts another word in His Bible, it does not contradict. That's why we can trust the Word of God in all areas, because there is no contradiction. I once sat in a home witnessing to a guy that was not just a professor, but he traveled the world. He was a professor. He spoke in great universities around the world, and it's just some people that was in my first church had met him, got to know him, and they were concerned about his soul, asked me to talk to him. I went over and talked to him and started talking about the Word of God and his need of salvation. And he said to me, well, I have a hard time believing that because there's so many contradictions in the Bible. Now, at that time, I had probably read it through about four times, three times maybe. Three to four times is all I'd read it through to that point in my lifetime. And so I says, well, you know, I've read that Bible through several times, and I've not found one. Would you show me where it is? I wouldn't know where it is. I says, now, you're a professor. And as a professor, would you take that from your students? He said, no. I said, that's it. You're trying to tell me something here that does not really agree with the statement you've made about there are contradictions when you cannot show them. And he didn't say a word after that, and I was able to finish going through the plan of salvation. He did not get saved then. You see, Brother Andy, you blew it. Well, maybe I did, but I did find out that the guy was very sick. And before he died, someone else was able to lead him to Christ, and he got saved. Okay. Hopefully a seed was planted, but nonetheless, he got saved. And I will see that man in heaven, and we'll be discussing those things once again. But that was way back there. So again, no scriptures of private interpretation. Every bit of it is important. And so always understand that. On the other hand, no principle or morals of righteousness and true holiness is done away with nor eliminated in the New Testament of those morals, that holiness, that righteousness was written in the Old Testament. Okay? God put nothing in His Word that would be something that was unrighteous and unholy. Now, He describes, as we even saw today, He describes sin. That's unrighteous. That's unholy. But when He's giving us truths for our life, there is nothing holy or righteous in the Old Testament that is eliminated by the New Testament. And we need to understand that. So, I remember one time, it was years ago, somebody said, now, they didn't say it to me. They did not say it to me, so I'll say that. So it was on hearsay, but when you hear it a few times, you begin to wonder, is that true what they're saying? And I never confronted the person about it. I really didn't. I said, it's not worth it. But the statement they made is said that Pastor Andy is just too dogmatic. And I really felt unworthy. He did not know that, but I didn't really feel worthy of such a high designation. Because you see, Jesus Christ was totally dogmatic in His life on earth. Everything was by the Word of God. And that is simply the dogma. Anything the Bible teaches is dogma. You might say it is doctrine. And if you go by doctrine and you're going to base your life on doctrine, you're going to base your living on doctrine, and everything is backed up by the Word of God, you are dogmatic. In the world, that's a terrible thing to be, and there's a lot of Christians think it's terrible. But listen, being called too dogmatic is far better than no dogmatic at all. And Jesus was totally dogmatic, and that's why I said I am unworthy of that designation because I have not lived up to that what Jesus Christ is. Now, I would like to be because I'd like to be called, I like being called a Christian, but Christian means Christ-like. And so, if you're going to be Christ-like, you're going to be dogmatic in your beliefs from the Word of God. Now, they must be the Word of God, not your theories, not your evaluations. It must be the Word of God, Christ-like. And that is such a wonderful designation to have, but I'm sure that doesn't meet my case. So it's a wonderful, it's wonderful for Christians to be dogmatic. Now, we're told in Holy Writ, that is in the Bible, the purpose God had in sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this morning, as we talked about some terrible sin, I mean, it's terrible sin. It's in the world today. And there are people who think I shouldn't have preached against, perhaps, I don't know if the people thought that. I don't know if anyone in here thought that this morning. Said he shouldn't have preached that and mentioned it. I don't know if anybody did or not. I really don't. I'm not aiming at anybody right now. But I'm just saying to say that I don't think he should have said that. Then you just told God he shouldn't have said it in his word. Now, I'm not God, but I am one who preaches his word. And one day, as I was telling Mrs. Nelson tonight, I said, I've got to stand before God. And somebody is guilty in these things, and I didn't preach it. And they were in this church. You know, I can't know everything about each of your lives. I cannot know that. But I can know the word of God and preach it. And if it hits your life, then you can't stand before God one day and said, well, he never preached on that. And I can say, yes, Lord, I did preach on that. They may, or, when you can't see, they may or may not have been here, okay? But Lord, I preached on it. And of course, the Lord will know I preached on it, but that will be a witness against them on that. And that will spell loss of reward. Now, I was sharing with Miss Nelson an illustration from my dad's life. And I don't know why it just hit me today. I've thought on it many times, and I've never really brought it out, you know, and I'm going to use this illustration. My dad is a young married man. I think he got married in about 1937 or 1938 or something like that. And as a young married man, they bought some things on time. And as a young married man during the Depression, he wasn't making much money. And he said he remembers, just as a young man, as a young married man, of them coming by and picking up his furniture and taking it away from him. He lost it all. And he said, I sat there and cried like a baby and said, I'm going to pay everything by cash. I'm going to do work. I'm going to make that up. But it made him determined to work. He didn't want to lose what he had purchased ever again. But, you know, I kind of think that is the Lord has a workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he talks about counting the loss of reward. As I thought about that today, I said, you know what? Loss of reward. How he felt sitting on that step in front of his house. And seeing all that loss, you kind of get an idea of what counting the loss in heaven, when the Christian stands at the judgment seat of Christ and they see what they've lost, no wonder the Bible lets us know some will be ashamed at his appearing. They're saved. Some will be ashamed. Some will have confidence. But oh, the shame. Oh, the shame. They saw their neighbors. Their neighbors saw the furniture being taken out of their house. And the young man there crying. And oh, the shame. What a shame. That we stand before the Lord one day and we count the loss. And no wonder we see, not just once, we see it two or three times in the book of Revelation, where the Lord shall dry all tears from their eyes. And I just happen to wonder if that's one of the things that come up. Now, we told you in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through him might be saved. I've mentioned some pretty bad things this morning from the Word of God, but those people can be saved. Those people can be saved. J.B. Buffington told a story. Years ago, I heard him in one of his sermons he preached, and that was years ago. As a matter of fact, he actually preached in our church on a couple occasions. But many years ago, he was preaching a sermon at his home church, and he spoke of a lady who had been an adulteress for a few years as a young lady, and she got under conviction about all of that of her past. And she'd repented. She's a good lady and all that, living a good life. But he said, you know, she's concerned about those men that she was in adultery with. And she contacted each one of them and told them what Jesus Christ did for their life. She had no pleasant joys or memories or anything in those things that she did. It wasn't a pleasant memory. And she was sorry for her influence in their lives. And what she wanted them to do is to see that Jesus Christ changed her. She wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ and let them know Christ can do the same for them as that he did for her. Now, obviously, I don't think the lady was probably in his church at the time when he told that, and people probably wouldn't know. It might have even been a former church. I don't know, but he told that in the church and probably had permission to buy her to use that as an illustration without identifying her. But what I'm saying is, these things are trying to help equip us for the day which we give an account of ourselves unto God as Christians. And so these are things that we need to really hearken unto. And so I believe that God has things in the Bible written about specific sins, which we have as individuals have hit some harder than others. Some worse than others. And you know, sometimes we look at sin. That one's really bad. Now, we'd say, that guy drinks. That's bad. This guy's on drugs. Oh, that's worse. But sin is sin in God's sight. Okay. It only took biting a fruit off a tree to condemn all humanity to hell unless there's a Savior. And so let's be careful about how we try to measure, well, this sin's not so bad. When you start measuring sin by saying it's not so bad, then my friend, you are on the wrong path. And so keep that in mind. You know, if God makes a distinction, then that's the truth. It's not an academic guy of some kind that makes distinctions. And then we say, well, that's the truth because this guy has so many letters after his name. He is so smart. And so that's the truth. No, it's not an academic religious philosophy or made up doctrine. And we've got to understand, instead of critical thinking of the truths preached from the Word of God, let's begin measuring anything by the only right critical thinking that we can use, and that is the Word of God. Okay, that is right. That is good critical thinking. When you measure doctrine and all that you hear by the Word of God, then you're measuring it rightly. If they did that today, and they used that kind of critical thinking, there would not be so many churches that have fallen into contemporary movement. They would not be falling into so many other sin that has overcome the church. And so, we need to have a right mind, the mind of the Lord, the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that we can call what's right and what's wrong. It's the Word of God by which every man's decision, every person's decision should be made. A few years ago, there were several preachers that were preaching this. And they were preaching, think outside the box. It was a business philosophy. They tried to make it a biblical philosophy. Think outside the box. Now, what people did not realize, the box they were talking about was not necessarily born of God. They'd draw pretty pictures. Matter of fact, some of them would put pictures on a screen or on a wall somewhere, or maybe something they had up front. And they would show the box, and then they would draw lines from one box to the other and show how they could connect. See, that's deceit. That's deceit. You see why? Because our box is the Bible. Our box is the Word of God. It never, never, never connects with the world except to bring them to the way of righteousness and true holiness. Never, never, never justifying the sin the world. I mean, how hard is it to understand this verse in 1 John chapter 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, people's first answer to that, well, I love God. Okay. Okay, let's just say it's your wife's birthday. It's your wife's, you and your wife's anniversary. You're not doing anything for them. It's Christmas. You're not going to give them anything. Hey, I love my wife. Well, you love the black eye that you get. Okay. And I'm saying, to say that I love, well, when he says I love, the love that God talks about is a love that really seeks to please the one they love and do those things that are good for the one they love. God does not justify worldliness because he knows that is no good for you. He knows that will spell loss of reward for you. God doesn't do that. So he loves you. But see what that does in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it questions your love because it says then the love of the Father is not in them. Because if you had the love of the Father in you, then your goal in life is righteousness and true holiness. That's the goal. Put off the old man. Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, as we learn in the book of Ephesians. We go and do God's will, God's way. So don't put a clean box with a dirty box, trying to purify the connection. The box that we have must always be the Word of God. That is our box. It should be. That should be the box in which we live, by which we live, by which we perform, by which we serve. It should be the book, that box. If they want to relegate it to a box, then tell Christians to think outside the box. Just know what they're telling you to think outside of. And if you make it sound religious, you'll just be like the children of Israel in the wilderness making a golden calf. Let's build an altar unto it in the name of Yahweh, in the name of Jehovah. Well, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't, just adding Jesus' name to something does not make it right. So don't try to connect it with the worldly philosophy or in time. What happens to your life, what happens to the church life, is that you become a woke Christian. And that is never, never good. You'll be woke in your philosophy, you'll be woke in your practice. Now, I'm going to give you an example that many will probably not agree. Now, you're not agreeing or disagreeing with me. I'm just going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to give you something the Word of God says. Now, you can agree with it, you can disagree with it. You may say, well, I know what God's saying, but you shouldn't say it. Huh? Actually, I had a lady sit in my office and said, we're leaving your church because all you do is preach the Bible. And she added to that, nobody's going to get saved if you preach the Bible. Okay? Preach the Bible. Well, folks, what does the Lord say as a command to me? Preach the Word. Should I tell God he's wrong? No, preach the Word. I mean, it's a clear, you know, that command that is given is an imperative command, means I'm going to be called to an account. I better preach the Word. Now, I've got to decide whether I believe that God means it or not. Well, I believe he means it. So I'm going to preach the Word. So I'm going to give you something here that, and I'm going to tell you up front, you're going to have a hard time understanding it, maybe, or maybe just simply you can't agree with it, but it is what God says about it. And so there's two things, and the both things that it's going to mention are evil. They're both evil. but it places one as more evil than the other. Now, I've told you many times, all sin is sin, and both of them are still evil, and both of them still sin. Yet one of the sins seemed to have a greater degree of guilt with it, or of impact, or of, you might say, loss of reward than the other. So one is worse than the other. And so it may determine whether you believe God or you think you know better than God. But let's just see what God says. And I'm going to do this and listen. I heard a preacher saying, I sometimes preach with fear and trembling, and I'm about at that point now. But yet, it's the Word of God. Okay, and so I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Now, this comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And it's verses 31 through 34. Now, I actually could spend a lot of more time on that chapter and even show it more in depth of what I'm going to show you and the difference. Okay. Now, let's start off by thinking of the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom. That's the one that split from Judah, from Jerusalem. They split away, and they became the northern kingdom. They made calves. They got away from the worship of our Lord and God. He says, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street. Okay, this is identifying themselves. This is identifying themselves that he's talking about. And has not been as an harlot. Now, we talked about that this morning. But now he said, has not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest higher. God says there is a difference between this lady and the harlot. And God is the one making the difference. It's not a man. It's not a philosophy. It's God. This is God breathed. This is his word. And verse 32 says, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. That means she is married, and the man she is trying to tempt, seduce, whatever, is not her husband. And in this scenario, it is showing a wife with a man that is not her husband, and her husband probably doesn't even know about it. But God knows, and she is living, basically, to satisfy the flesh. Her worship is of the flesh. And he says in verse 33, they give gifts to all whores. But thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side, for thy whoredom. In other words, the Lord is saying the harlot usually has a reason for what she does. It's to make money, perhaps to even make her living. God does not justify that at all. But this lady just gives herself freely. God is saying she's worse. Both of those sins are evil. Both of those sins are evil. Now, I don't know how many teenagers we had tonight here, young people, whatever, but you, along with other adults and things, just understand this. Premarital sex is filthy and wrong in God's sight. It is wrong, but extramarital sex in God's sight is still wrong. Just as filthy, if not worse, by this. And really, what God is saying here, that is worse than the harlot. At least she's doing it for money, even though that is evil. And so when people think, well, I'm not that bad, you better reconsider. You better reconsider. But I love them. Okay, marry them. Oh, wait a minute now. But you said you love them. See, just like the love of the Father's not in you, the love of that person's not in you. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and that alone. Because if you would love that person, you would not want to defile that person. You see? And that's the problem that comes out. And so, to do this with someone else besides their own husband is far worse than the harlot. Today's vernacular distinguishes this. They use the word that was used in Old England back in the 1700s. A lady that was dirty, now I'm talking about dirty as far as not washing, not bathing, not clean, they called, because she was dirty, they used the word slut. That began to be applied to the morals of a lady, and really a man too. It wasn't held just to a lady. A man that has extramarital affairs, a lady that has extramarital affairs, that became a label for them as well. Deemed worse than the harlot. So I want you to understand that. See, that was back in England. We say, yeah, that was back in 1600s, 1700s. This is back in the Bible, a few thousand years ago. And it's still wrong. Okay, it's still wrong. Now, again, you either believe the Bible or you don't. You believe God or you say, God, you got it wrong. Who am I and who are you to tell God he's right or wrong? He's always right. He's never wrong. And he's the final judge. You better pay attention to what he says. Now, verse 34 says, and the contrary is in thee. It's contrary. Now think of that. It's contrary. The contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas one followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and if thou givest reward, and no reward is given to thee, therefore thou art contrary. That is the mind of God. Now, I want you to keep in mind this. He was definitely talking about people, but he's also definitely talking about the northern kingdom. And the same thing would end up happening to the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem. That's why they would go into captivity. That's why God would judge, because God judges his people. Now, I have preached more sermons on prophecy than I probably have any other subject. But tonight I'm not telling you that this is a definite sign that Christ is coming again soon. The rapture could take place at any moment. I believe the rapture could take place at any moment. But if it doesn't happen at any moment, God can judge this country, and this country can be destroyed completely. And so, we find out the contrary is in her. Compromising churches and Christians. Always finding fault. You know, there are people that will get on the internet. If someone come up here and said, I want to join the fellowship of this church, and there's been something in their past that been taken care of long over, whatever, they'll still go on the internet. If they find a name, they find something about it, they'll be going around there. Boy, should never taken that. They didn't look at what that person has happened in their life. What if God revealed every thought you've ever had on this screen just in the last 3 weeks? Read the book of Proverbs and just kind of, you know, get on in there and look at what it says about he that diggeth up evil. And I'll tell you what, it's not good. If you're trying to look to find something to condemn someone, something's wrong with it. You know, Greg Neal is a pastor we've had to preach in here on several occasions. He got some accusations. And there was a camera set in there where the women were dressing that was in his office. And they said, we've got them, yay. Actually, they found out later. And here's the trouble they went to. They went to Guantanamo Bay and got those that do the, the lie detectors. But these were the pros. I mean, they went after it big time. When they got done, they wrote a report. This is an absolutely honest man. He can be trusted. After they were trying to catch him on something, he had the police, he had the people that were trying to charge him, that were going after him. They were trying to get him out of the church is what they were trying to do. And look, the even their attorney, their state attorney, was going to try to get him. That was all proven wrong. As a matter of fact, they had all of that down, and they found later, after everything was settled and everything was over, they found, going from another person that worked at the church, from their office, they'd climbed through the attic, put it down, and had set him up for this to happen. And he could have turned him in, but that guy was now in another church, in another state. He said, no, I'm not going to resurrect it. But he told me, the greatest heartbreak I have is that several of those people that had made those accusations and were after me, God took them home early. And he started crying. Now, folks, I'm saying, why do you have to dig for dirt? Why? What kind of a gratification? You know, if that gives a person gratification to be able to go around and tell bad things about other people, they have a heart that's far, 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 far from being right with God. And if you have a person like that in your life, don't pay one attention. Don't become one that fellowships goes in partnership with that kind of a person. Now pray for them. Maybe God will get a hold of their heart and they'll get right with God. But don't become a part of what they are. Now, I have spent time today speaking about this. And I don't really see that I have that much time to really get in to a lot more of this. But I want to say this. I use the book of Hosea for this reason. Hosea is a prophet of God. And I may get back to this next week, maybe 2 weeks from now. But Hosea was a prophet of God. And guess what? God, chapter 1, told him to go marry a woman of the whoredoms. Now, was that what she was? I don't know. It says of the whoredoms, so it could have been. Could have been. I've read some that say she definitely was. Some say maybe. I don't know. I'll know in heaven, but I don't know right now. He told her to marry her. Now, if that's not bad enough, her name is Gomer, okay? I mean, surprise, 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 you know? But Gomer. Now, actually, I talked to a preacher about this one time, a guy that has a lot more knowledge than I do. I says, does Gomer, the name mean anything? He says, I really don't know off the top of that, but he says, I really think that it was a flowery name in that day. Now, have you ever heard the word, the name Tamar? Well, that was spoke of a beautiful lady back in that Bible days. It meant palm tree. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine a guy saying, oh, I love you so much, you look like a palm tree. That just doesn't work, okay? But back in that day, it was a beautiful thing. So that could have been a beautiful name. And being a child of the Whoredoms, that was probably a name to describe what they were. I don't know that that's a probability. And what I'm trying to say is this. He was told to marry her. In obedience, he did what God said. In obedience, he did what God said. Boy, can you see the people in today's society especially? Do you see who that preacher married? What's wrong? Yeah, I knew he was that way. And boy, they would go after that big time. And guess what? After he's married to her, they have children, then she actually does go into whoredom. She goes into harlotry. And then guess what God does? He tells him to go back and take her back. Her life's a mess. She's lost everything. There's no respect from her children now. She's really messed big time. And he buys her. He buys her back from those who owned her now. He tells her, okay, you're totally to be for me now. And he tells her, lays it out there. You read that in the book of Hosea, what he tells her. But what I'm saying is this. She repented. She went back. And he forgave her. Now you think of that. But he did it because God said to. And God has that same attitude in there's a song, but it's really a good biblical command. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. And Jesus will save. You see, that illustration, going back to J.B. Buffington, I thought, you know, isn't that something? That lady went back to talk to all those men, hoping they'd get saved, but definitely letting them know that she's not that anymore. And definitely, letting them know that it really wasn't pleasure that she thought it was at the time. It wasn't that lustful fulfillment of the time. Now it's a regret. And like a shepherd's spear that would hit the animals, stick it there, and make them move, make them do their bidding. And that's pretty well what it got to be with that lady. Now, friends, whatever I've said here tonight, I don't know if that affects anybody in here. To be quite frank with you, I don't want to know. But I do want you to know that as lights are going out all across this country in our local churches, I'm not talking about these kind of lights. I'm talking about the light of the Word, the light of the Word of God, our Savior, that light that we're to be witnesses of, that we're to be lights in the world. That world needs us stronger than ever before. Brother Snyder's over here. He can tell you of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Now, some say, well, isn't that different from us? Yeah, they actually, most of them had standards that were to the right of us. They would have been considered to the right of us. Missions was a big thing. But you see, the same sin got into their churches. And he was the, you might say, the last of the Mohicans. You know, he was the last who, once it all had gone 100% the other way, he stepped away. I praise God that he led him here. I really do. But I want you to know, if that's happened to Akron Baptist Temple, the largest church in the country at one time, Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple, and on you could go, Cable Tabernacle, B.R. Lakin was, I mean, imagine B.R. Lakin is the pastor. Churches that don't exist any longer. It is my prayer that that'll never be the testimony of Central Baptist Church. Amen. And if it never becomes our testimony, great. But understand, the Lord did it through us. We just had to be surrendered totally to Him. And to be a light in this world, you've got to be totally surrendered to Him. Faith promise, that is Christians seeking the Lord, what you'd have, He'd have you to do for, and you followed up and you did it. That's been a light. Let's be lights for Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing this song. Lord, really, when I think about it, where He's telling us here that we are to really decide, make a decision. It's not just to get saved. That's the decision to walk true to the Word in your daily Christian life. I have decided to follow Jesus. And Lord, I know it's on Hymn 399, but Father, this I have decided. Help us to make that decision tonight, totally, in Jesus' name. Amen.